You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Well, it is great to worship together. It's good to be gathered as one spiritual family. I love starting my week with all of you. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and I have some alarming news to share. Summer, as we know it, is almost over. In 17 short days, I will be dropping my kids off at school, which is both a relief and a point of internal tension, because this year I am going to have two middle school kids, not just one, and I'm sending my first daughter to middle school, which you can pray for me because I am not okay. I am not okay. There's too many conversations I still have to have. There's scripture that I have to go through with my daughter. There are things she needs to know, stuff I have to teach her. Otherwise, some crazy middle school boy is going to teach her those things, and I'm not okay with that. I need to teach those things, and so you can pray for the Faust house. I'll actually never forget the first time I dropped my son off at middle school, his first day. He's our oldest. We dropped him off at middle school a couple of years ago. And I know God made us all with a butt, but I just don't understand why everyone's got to show it. I've never been a fan of school uniforms until the first day I dropped my son off at middle school. And I was like, dear God, help my children and help this father heart of mine. I mean, some of you might be feeling the same thing. You might be getting ready to take a child to kindergarten for the first time. I have friends who are getting ready to take their kids to college, and what I'm learning is these feelings don't go away. The same feelings kind of remain at every stage. I mean, I was talking with my buddy who dropped one of his daughters off at college last year, and he's like, now I have to trust my daughter to a different pastor I don't even know. There's always more to say, right? And you have these little moments where there's about 2 or 2.5 weeks left before you send your kids off to school into the next kind of area of their life. And at least the father in me is like, I've got 17 days to have about 50 meaningful conversations. And the timer starts now. Right? And the reason why I bring this up is because as we continue our series in the book of Galatians, this kind of idea, this kind of concept of, and one more thing, and one more thing, and one more thing, you almost can feel it in the book of Galatians. We've been working our way through Galatians all summer. We're now in chapter 6, the last chapter of the book of Galatians, and you have this spiritual father, Paul, who planted the church in Galatia, and he's written to them and inspired them and coached them and corrected them and blessed their faith. And then all of a sudden in the last chapter, he's got like 50 sermons in one chapter. It's just like, and one more thing, and one more thing, and don't forget this, and don't forget that. And he crams it all into one chapter, and we're going to try to cover it as best as we can in the next 2 weeks. 2 weeks for the last chapter in Galatians. Let's read the first half. We'll save the last 9 or 10 verses for next week. We're going to read the first 10 this morning. This is how it begins. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Paul's words, not mine. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct, and those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not grow tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Today's message is titled, The Work of restoration. The work of restoration. And we usually here at the Vineyard preach from a Bible translation called the NLT or the New Living Translation. It's a Bible translation that reads really, really well. It preaches smoothly. It honors the original language of the scriptures. If you've never read the Bible or you need to buy a Bible, the NLT is a great place to start. But I want to read verse 1 again because sometimes it's important to dig in a little bit deeper on the words that Paul is using. I want to draw some attention particularly to 1 because this word is so rich and important to help us understand the heartbeat in how Paul is addressing the church. Look at verse 1 with me again. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help," you can underline that in your Bibles if you want, "help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." The reason why I underlined the word help there is because this is kind of the key to understanding the rest of the passage. Because the same word that we translate help there, the Bible would use over and over and over again to signify the act of restoration. The act and the work of God's restorative plan. It's the same word that would be used when a fisherman in first century Israel would have a broken fishing net and they would mend the net back together again. In 21st century America, when we have broken things, we just discard it. We just throw it out. We replace it with something new. But in first century Israel, they couldn't do that. They didn't have the resources to do that. So they would mend their fishing nets. They would help them come back together again or restore them to be as good as new. And this is intricate work. You have to go back to the phrase of the net, find the holes, tie it back together again, tighten it up so it all works together. There's a few other word pictures that this idea kind of captures. If you would have had a broken bone, you would have helped set it straight. You would have helped the broken things heal again. A final word picture might be one of a cobbler, one who fixes shoes. Now, I've never been to a cobbler before. My shoes are pretty basic. My boots are pretty standard. And so I've never needed to take them to a cobbler to spend the money to fix all of that. When my shoes get worn down enough, they do just get tossed and I replace them. In fact, I've got like a little rotation of my shoes. I go from my everyday shoes to my workout shoes. My workout shoes become my work around the house and work in the garage shoes. And then after that, the bottom rung is yard work and like doggy cleanup shoes. And after a good amount of time in the backyard stepping in my dog's toilet, I then throw those shoes away. That's kind of the rotation that I have. I've never had to use a cobbler, but it's a really great word picture for this passage. It's a great illustration because it's exactly what Paul is saying. It's exactly what he's telling us we need to be like in the world. We need to be like those who restore ripped nets, set broken bones to be straight again, fix old shoes, and make the wrong things right. See, we don't discard a life. We don't look at someone that we're connected to or that we know used to have a deep and life-giving, maybe even a vibrant relationship with God, and simply discard them like an old pair of ragged shoes just because they've made some mistakes. Instead, we're called to be like the cobbler and take those folks to the cobbler. We are to be people of restoration, restoring broken bones, mending torn nets, fixing up old shoes, and with gentleness and humility, we're called to restore and help people back to the path of life again and again and again. And this could be you right now. I mean, if you're here this morning and life simply isn't working the way it's supposed to work, may this church be a place of restoration for you. May this place be a place of restoration. We are here to help you back on to the path of life. You know, every morning when we gather, there are people watching online and there are people in this room who used to have a life-giving and a vibrant relationship with Jesus, but over the years, you've just drifted away. You've just drifted away, and that can happen for any number of reasons. Maybe you experienced a certain level of hardship, or maybe even suffering, and as the suffering built up and time grew on, you just looked up and you said, is this even worth it anymore? And either consciously or subconsciously, abruptly or over time, you've just drifted from God and turned away. This church can be a place of restoration for you. This moment can be a place of restoration, calling you back into a close connection with God. You can be restored today. And hear me when I say this with gentleness and with humility. It is never too late to come back home. It's never too late. You can be restored today because God loves you. He has a plan for you. And dark and broken things, the things in this passage that says it may lead to death and decay, they can be healed. You can be restored to an everlasting life with God. He's not going to discard you like a pair of old shoes. He wants to restore all that's been lost or broken or hurting or damaged. You can be restored by the power and love of Christ. And for others, maybe you've never started a relationship with God. You're hearing about being restored to God, and in this conversation about restoration, you just realize, I've never started with God. Forget about coming back to God. I've never actually started a life with God. I've never placed my life in his hands and trusted my life and placed faith in Jesus. And if that's you, again, this is a great church for you. And by the end of our time together, we'll give you an opportunity to start a life-giving relationship with Jesus this morning. But this passage, it does such a great job of explaining who we're called to be and really who we are as a church. We're joining God's mission, transforming all things. And this passage in Galatians 6, 1 to 10, it kind of is a direct missional call, an invitation for each and every one of us to share, to be about restoration. You know, when I read and I pray and I study this passage, that's one of the things that really just comes off the pages is this beautiful and direct invitation for all of us to be about this work. To mend the nets, to set the broken things right, to fix up and repair shoes like a cobbler, to restore the life that we know all around us. And so again, just ponder this question. As we go about our morning this morning, ponder this question. Who in your life needs the same restoration? Who do you know? Who has God already placed you in relationship with? And you just know their life isn't quite working the way it's supposed to be. Maybe you are being invited to be part of that restoration journey this morning. I want to tell you, this is kingdom work. This is kingdom work. The work of restoration is kingdom work. And he even told us how to do it. It says that we need to be gentle and humble. That you need a certain strength of character and integrity, some kind of ability to be around temptation but not fall into the same temptations. It goes on to say, Paul says, you need to share in their burdens, which means the kingdom work of restoration, it can't be done at a distance. How are you going to share in a burden if you're always keeping people at arm's length? You've got to enter into their life in order to share their burdens. This is the work of restoration. And there will be times when it's uncomfortable. There'll be times. There may be times when your patience is tested. When you're doing this kind of work, you might even want to put your hand on someone's shoulders and just kind of shake them and say, it's time to get back on the path of God. It's time. Now is the time. But Paul says, no, don't do it that way. It's not going to work very well. Be gentle and be humble. Have some kind of internal fortitude so that you can be around that darkness but not fall into that darkness. In fact, you should even share in their burdens. Demonstrate the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. I can promise you today, I'm not always good at knowing the future, but I can promise you that in your future and in your current life right now, you will be surrounded by people that need restoration. It's going to happen. You're surrounded by people who are desperate for the life that you have with God. They might not say it, they might not know it, they might not be able to articulate it, but the transformation that you and I have experienced, the world is desperate for. And God is saying, this is what we get to be about. This is how we can join his mission, transforming all things. We can go about the work of restoration. I recently read a book that I would recommend to anyone. It's called The Great Dechurching by Jim Davis. If you go to votrweekly.org, I put a link to that in my sermon notes. It's a great read. It's a great listen. Kind of however you like to take in content, I would recommend it. But in this book, they go through a whole bunch of different research. It's kind of tragic and kind of hopeful all at the same time. But it's a book about the millions of people in the United States who have turned away from Jesus and turned away from their local church. And there's all kinds of reasons why this happens. Schedule conflicts. You know, I've got three young kids. They have activities every hour of every day. And sometimes the schedule just builds up and it pulls you in different directions. COVID-19 was really hard for many of us. In fact, COVID-19 built some habits that have been really hard to break. And then there's the really sad reality that there are bad churches and there are bad leaders out there who actually operate sometimes in spiritual abuse and not spiritual love and grace. I mean, I don't know if you knew that or not, but there are some bad examples out there that keep people away from the church. It's really sad, but there's hope in their research because they also discovered that 51% of de-churched or people who've walked away from a faith community and their faith in Jesus will re-engage with the Lord and re-engage in spiritual community through one simple act. One simple act, personal and meaningful invitation. 51% of the millions of people who have walked away from their faith will come back home through the simple act of a meaningful and personal invitation. Not a great sermon, not an amazing social media post that you curate and craft and spread out to the world. Those things can help. Not an outstanding event that draws the attention of the city that's looking at your church or your Savior, but a personal and meaningful invite. It says that people don't just magically come back. They actually have to be drawn back. They have to be invited back. They have to be cared for back into the faith in Christ. So talk about the other 49% in just a few moments, but I take a lot of encouragement in that. Because right now we're surrounded by thousands of people in northern Colorado who don't have a faith home, they don't have a spiritual community they belong to, and they're drifting from their own personal walk with the Lord. But through personal and meaningful invites, we can help draw people back to the Lord. We can join his mission of transforming all things. In this passage in Galatians 6, I think God is speaking to many of us this morning, this invitation, this calling to go get them. To go get them. No, who else is going to do it if the church won't? Who else is going to be about this work if you know, faith-believing Christians, if we're not going to go and join in this work, to share in their burdens, to pray for them, to be gentle and humble, and through simple and personal invites, be an effective way of joining God's plan for restoration. And verse 3 is powerful. We kind of chuckled when I read it out loud, but I love how Paul says it. It takes the pressure off of me. He says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. You're not that, this is a work for all of us. None of us are above this work. And he even goes on to say that you'll be obeying the law of Christ if you enter into this work of restoration. You'll be obeying, if you want to obey the law of Christ, join God's work of restoration. He makes it so clear in this passage. The work of restoration is kingdom work. But just because it's kingdom work doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. The work of restoration will cost you. It will cost you. And I don't know what it's going to cost you, whether it's time or energy or prayer or social discomfort or rejection, but the meaningful work of the kingdom, oftentimes it costs us something. It costs us something. And I think just generally speaking, probably all of us in this room, but just generally speaking, Christians everywhere probably need to get a little bit better at handling rejection. I mean, we just think rejection is like the worst thing that could ever happen to us. I mean, they could reject us, they could mock us, they could make fun of us, they could discard us. And so why should I invite anyone? Why should I share my faith with anyone? And the fear and the anxiety kind of gets the best of us, and it keeps us from joining God's mission and plan to restore all people to himself. But if we can manage this fear, if we can manage this anxiety, if we can tamp down this fear of rejection that often comes in this space, then we'll grow in our ability to join God's restorative work tenfold, a hundredfold, and beyond. We just have to navigate some of those deep fears. You know, I've mentioned this many times before, but my family loves to golf. We love to golf. And what's happened really is that my son loves to golf, and now he's roped all of us in. And so we golf together. And I would say about 90% of the time, I golf at the same spot. Like my days off are on Friday, so on a Friday or maybe a Saturday morning, you can almost always find us at the same golf course. And we do this intentionally because we want to see the same people. We want to meet and we want to encourage and bless the same people week in and week out over the course of the spring and summer and into the fall, because that's a way that we get to build relationships and we get a chance to join God's restorative plan for everyone we're in contact with. And if you've ever been out on the golf course with me, you know this is like a natural and normal way that I live. I always want to be inviting people into a walk with Christ. I want to invite them into a conversation about what faith could look like. I want to invite them into our church. And I've probably invited this year alone probably 100 different people to come to this church just through my weekend golf times, probably about 100 people. And I don't know like what you think the over-under is on how many of those folks have come to church. I mean, just like entertain a number in your head right now is like 5, 10, 15, 50, 75. Whatever over under you got, you have a number in your head. The actual number is zero. Zero of the folks that I have invited when I play golf have actually come to church. The running total is precisely 0%. Now, I've prayed with a lot of them. I've ministered to many of them. A lot of them call me their pastor, their golf course pastor. I'm just not their church pastor. I'm their golf course pastor, and you know, I have hopes for that to change, but it's currently 0 out of 100 or so. And this is where I love verse 9, because Paul writes in verse 9, let's not grow tired of doing this kind of work. And the reason he writes that is because it often gets tiring. It often gets tiring. And other people in other areas of my life have come to church, so I'm not like batting zero in every area and facet of my life, but at least on the golf course right now, it's zero. But you know what? This is part of the work. It's part of the work. When it comes to conversations on the golf course, I've just realized I'm more planting seeds than anything. I'm planting seeds, not quite seeing a harvest, but this is the calling. It's my calling and it's yours. It's the calling for every Christian to go about the world and plant seeds everywhere we go, to help, to invite, to draw people's attention back to God, to join his restorative plan. Because I want everyone to know the same transformation that I've experienced. I want them to experience the same freedom that I've experienced. And so I'll keep about doing the work, even if I never see the results. And this brings us to our next point that's coming directly from the scripture this morning, simply that the work of restoration takes time. The work of restoration takes time. About two-thirds of the way through this passage, Paul says two unique things in verse 7 and 9. Let's look at them together one more time. Verse 7 says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. And then in verse 9, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And a lot of scripture uses farming language because this was kind of their life, and these illustrations made a lot of sense for them. But even many of us now, like if we have a garden, if we take care of a yard at all, we know that growing seeds takes time. It's going to take time. Work in God's kingdom often includes delayed gratification. It takes time for seeds to grow. Discipleship takes time. Invitations take time. Restoration is often a slow kingdom coming. It's planting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It's planting more and waiting again. And at just the right time, it says, you will see a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. And Paul even ties this work of restoration, this work of waiting directly to the justice of God. Well, that's really interesting, isn't it? Verse 7 says, you cannot mock the justice of God. You'll always harvest what you plant. You'll always harvest what you plant. And by the way, this is different than karma. Okay, this is different than karma for a couple of different reasons. But for one, it's different than karma because karma is tied to reincarnation. And so if you live a good life now, you'll get to come back again and live a better life. Or consequently, if you live a bad life now, you're going to come back again. You're going to get another shot, but you're going to be kind of knocked down a few rungs. It implies a record of keeping wrongs because the life you're currently living is always a result of the life you previously lived. But the Christian life says, no, you have one life. The book of Hebrews says you have one life to live. Now let's live it before the glory of God. You have one life to live, and eternity is in direct connection with where you place your faith and what you do with the person of Jesus Christ. The Christian faith says that once you place your faith in his hands, the Lord will keep no record of wrongs, and that you're invited into eternity with him, not because of your good or your bad deeds, but because of a personal relationship with Jesus. That you can experience forgiveness and his grace because he already has a restoration plan ready for you. And yet at the same time, it kind of has a vibe of karma. So this is a conversation that I have with a lot of people because clearly it says in the passage that you do reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And it's tied to the justice of God, which is, again, really interesting because when we talk about justice, we usually tie justice to judgment and kind of, declaring whether or not something is right or wrong. But what we see in this passage is that if you want to be part of the solution, you have to be part of the process. If you want to be part of the solution, you have to be part of the process. You're only going to reap what you sow. If you want to see restoration, and if you want to see everlasting life in your relationships and in the world around you, you need to start planting seeds. You've got to start planting seeds. You got to plant them all the time and spread them around like crazy. You've got to plant seeds and then wait and then pray and then wait and then pray and do it over and over and over again. You've got to be a little more comfortable with rejection because that's going to keep you from doing the work that he's invited you to do. And you just need to go about the world joining his plan for restoration. It says if you don't give up in the right time, you will see a blessing and you will see a harvest. As I close, I just want to go back to that book, The Great De-Churching, one last time, because we left this other really large chunk of the kind of pie off to the side. The 51% will come with one personal and meaningful invite. The other 49%, their research says they're not going to come back with one invite, but they're going to need an invite and a dinner. And some people are going to need multiple invites and multiple dinners. And some people will need to see a demonstrated life of spiritual integrity. And some will need prayer. And some will need an explanation of what's gone wrong, but what's going right. And some will need a slower pace. They'll need an example of healthy spirituality. There's chapters on all of these things in the book, and as I was reading it, I just realized, man, that sounds a lot like Galatians 6. It sounds a lot like Galatians 6 with gentleness and humility, with an integrity of character that you can demonstrate in your life the very thing that you're talking about, that you can share in their burdens. It sounds a lot like the 49%, drawing them back into a life with God. The work of restoration takes time. It takes time, and we don't always know when God will move. We can't be in control of how other people will respond. The only thing that we get to manage is how we engage with Galatians 6 and this invitation to mend the nets, to heal the broken bones, to fix up the old shoes, to be like the cobbler who doesn't discard a life, but fixes and mends and draws people back into the mercy and grace of Christ. So let's finish with just a simple question that's directly tied to this passage. Where do you need restoration today? Where do you need restoration today? And who in your life needs the exact same thing? It's because of the death, life, and or life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that you can be restored and that you can offer that same restoration to everyone the Lord has already placed in your life. So may we commit in our hearts and may we commit as a church to continue to be about his plan of restoration. Let's pray together.